Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we read again verses 27 to 31. And we look at this passage for the third and final time this morning. We'll read from verse 27. Let's hear again the word of God. God is speaking. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, you have spoken in your word, and you have given us your truth. You have revealed yourself in order that we might know you, in order that we might know your Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might know what it is to possess eternal life, in order that we might know how to trust you and to walk calmly and firmly in this world, secure in you. We pray that you would accomplish these things in us this morning, and that you would speak to us in our particular needs, and that you would glorify Christ in us and through us. Amen. Weariness, weakness, and fainting is spoken of three times in this very short passage. Weariness, weakness, and fainting is a common human experience. It's common to each one of us. There are times when each one of us feels overwhelmed. If it ends in despair and in utter hopelessness, then that experience of weariness and weakness will be debilitating indeed. But it need not end in despair, and it need not end in hopelessness. We read at the end in here in verse 31 of men and women who will run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And that is the common experience, and ought to be the everyday experience, of all those who trust in God. Now, there are a number of passages in the writings of the Apostle Paul, especially in 2 Corinthians, where he shows he is very, very familiar with weariness and weakness. On one occasion, in the first chapter there, you will find he was burdened beyond measure. It was above strength. He despaired even of life. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that our trust might be in God and not in us, but in God who raises the dead. On another occasion in the same letter, he spoke of being hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He was acutely aware of the pressures that were bearing down upon him. And then on a third occasion in chapter 12, he concludes that even though he has this debilitating, perpetual thorn in the flesh, which God refuses to remove, he has learned to say, I will boast of my infirmities, of my weakness. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he says, the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. And Jesus Christ has told me, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The power of Christ then, he says, rests upon me. So I boast in my weaknesses. Do your weaknesses overwhelm you and drive you to the point of despair and hopelessness? Or have you learned the art of boasting in your weakness and relying upon God? That's what this sermon is all about this morning. This man, Paul, knew about the strength of Christ and the power of God. He knew what it was to wait upon God. He knew what it was to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. And that's what I want to be your daily experience. Some of you may be creasing your brow and say, that's a bit of a conundrum. How is that ever going to be part and parcel of my life? Well, let's look at these two verses at the end of this section, verses 30 and 31. And we read there in verse 30 that there are these youths, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Here we are, first of all, confronted with the powerlessness, the weakness of even the best of men. Now, when this passage speaks of weariness and fainting, it first of all refers to God in verse 28. He neither faints nor is weary. But here it refers to young men, to youths. They, even they, faint and grow weary. And it says in verse 30, at the last part of the phrase, they shall utterly fall. And it's not possible to translate that with its full force. They indeed stumble. They will utterly fall. They will fail. Weakness will overtake them. They will collapse, exhausted. Now, God never wearies. God never faints. But even the best of men do. And that is what we are told here in verse 30. The best of men are men in their prime. Young men in peak condition. The kind of men who would shine on the battlefield. The kind of men who will be known for their bravery and their great exploits. The kind of men who would catch the eye of an Olympic selector because of their strength, their athletic prowess. I think you would say someone like Andy Murray is in his prime. He's the number one tennis player in the world. Or you would say someone like Usain Bolt. You boys and girls heard of Usain Bolt? He's the fastest runner in the world. And he's still perhaps just in his prime. He holds the world records. You'd be left trailing in the dust behind him if you were entered into a 100-meter race with Usain Bolt. But Isaiah is not talking here about physical prowess. He's not talking here about physical strength. There are many of you here this morning who say, well, I'm getting old. I'm past my prime. Well past my prime. And others of you much younger say, well, I'm nowhere near my prime. I'm still growing up. Isaiah says, even youths faint and are weary. And he's not speaking here of physical prowess and strength. He's talking about the inner man. He's talking about our inner resources. Even young men are overcome by circumstances, the hardness of life. Even the strongest of men and women among us feel their lack of ability to cope with the circumstances of life. They have no inner ability and strength in and of themselves. They've reached the end of their tether. Paul had been in that position. Paul knew weakness through and through, those examples that we read right at the very beginning of this sermon. But he still had to face that weakness and learn to trust in God. Now, your faith and your trust in God, sadly, in this world is subject to decay. It can grow weak. You feel vulnerable. And that faith goes up and down. It ebbs and it flows. But if you, however, should reach the same conclusion that Israel did in Hezekiah's day, that God is not involved in this world and God is not interested in you and in the things that you are going through, then effectively God is blind, he does not see, he is deaf, he does not hear, which is what they are saying. My way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim is passed over by my God. Then you will remain devoid of spiritual strength and of faith, and you will sink lower and lower into despair and helplessness. My friends, even if youths, in the prime, men in their prime, grow weary and faint and utterly fall, what becomes of the rest of us? We will faint, we will fall, we will fail. But rest assured, don't get into that kind of thinking that says, my problems, my difficulties are all stemming from God. If God didn't deal with me this way, then I wouldn't have these problems. And don't think to yourself, well, my troubles are so great, they're greater than anybody else. No one else understands. No one else is going through these things. If you begin to go down that track, you blame God and you say, my troubles are so great. And you do not realize that the greatest need you have is to be conscious of your own lack of faith and your own weakness and frailty, and the need then to trust and learn to trust in God. We are in danger of misreading the situation. We can speak of the greatness of the danger and the difficulties that we face, but the real problem is the littleness of our faith and our lack of faith and trust in God. Now, is that exaggerating things? No. You boys and girls, remember when Peter was on the Sea of Galilee in a boat and the wind was blowing, there was a storm, and Jesus came walking towards them on the water. And Peter said, Lord, let me come to you. And while he kept his eyes upon the Lord Jesus, he was okay. But then he looked around and saw the winds and the waves, and he began to sink. And what did Jesus say to him? He rebuked him for what? His lack of faith. There was nothing wrong with Christ. He shouldn't have worried about the winds and the waves. They were under the control of Christ. And Peter was in Christ's hand. But he looked at the winds. He heard the wind blowing and he saw the waves. And he panicked and began to sink. And that's what happens to us. And to counteract that lack of faith and that danger to which we are constantly exposed, having shown us the powerlessness of the best of men, I want us secondly to see the promises of God. What does God promise here? He says in verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And then particularly in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who's speaking? It's God who's speaking. And God is making this as a sure promise. And when God makes promises, he does not lie. He does not deceive. We are to believe those promises. So here is the contrast. On the one hand, even the best of men, weariness and weakness overtakes them. But here is the renewing strength and power of God on the other hand, in the promises of God. And this is the difference between an exhausted, stumbling young man and soaring eagles. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Those who rely on him, those who remember who he is. He is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints. He does not get weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He is the one who gives power to the weak. And therefore this God, he is the one who increases and renews strength. Here are promises. Promises made that are in keeping with his character and his nature. The promise of renewed strength. You will keep putting on new strength if you rely upon God and upon his promises. That was Paul's experience. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, yes, you're going to live with your troubles. You're going to live with your thorn in the flesh. I am not going to remove it, but you're going to prove my power. I will give you strength every single day so that you can continue to serve me. My grace will be sufficient. So instead of falling on your face, Paul, instead of crumbling in weakness, you will grow stronger and stronger. And that is what Isaiah is saying to us here this morning. You will rise up with wings like eagles. Think of an eagle? Wouldn't be true of a sparrow. Sparrows live in hedgerows. They just flip from tree to tree, from hedgerow to hedgerow. But an eagle soars and rides on the covers in the sky, and you see it there on its wings, just occasionally doing this. But it soared to a great height. An eagle is like the lion among the beasts. The eagle is the greatest of all the birds. And Isaiah says, you will soar like eagles, and you'll run and not be weary, and you will walk and not faint. Well, what is this strength then? What is this strength that God says he will give to his people? It's not natural, is it? We've said that if you rely upon yourself, you'll fail. This is not human strength. It's not as if you grow wings and fly by your own power and by your own ability. God says, if you trust in me, then you will rise from the depths of your griefs and your despondencies and your weakness, and you will soar like a great eagle. It is divine strength. By that I mean it is the strength that God alone can give you. Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things. I am able to do all things. I don't have that power of myself. It's not an innate power, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that you do not faint. You're not overwhelmed by the demands of life and by changing circumstances. God gives an inner strength to your faith, so that you will run and not be weary, you will walk and not faint. The promise is all your life, every single day of your life, whatever problems and difficulties you meet, whatever griefs and sorrows you are confronted with, you go on from strength to strength. You will hold fast to God, and in holding fast to God, you will persevere. You will feel your weakness, you will know your weakness, yes, but you will also know the power and the strength that God gives. David can say in Psalm 18, by you I can run through a troop. He was a fighting man, he was a soldier. I can run through a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. You see a wall that's 6 foot high, and you think, huh, can't scale that. That's beyond me. David says, I look at that wall, I can leap over that wall by the strength that God gives me. He's speaking figuratively, of course. But he's saying, when God strengthens me, I have a power that is not of my own. And I can do wonderful things because God is my God. Well, where and how can you obtain such strength, such hope, such zeal, such courage? How can you hold on and persevere? The answer is found in the very first phrase in verse 31. It's those who wait on the Lord. We've seen the powerlessness of the best of men. We've seen, secondly, the promises that God makes. He will strengthen us. Now, thirdly, we see that such strength is given to all who wait upon the Lord. God is saying, you thought I was blind and you thought I was deaf. That was the conclusion you reached. How wrong could you be? Have you heard? Haven't you known? What I'm saying to you, he says, is this. You put your hope and trust and confidence in me. You wait on me and I will renew your strength. Yes, you are weak. Yes, you will faint. Yes, you are weary. Yes, you are downcast. But I will give you strength. I will come to you and give you that strength. And if you are to be a man or a woman of such faith and courage, it will not be by drawing on your own resources. You will soon reach the point where you say, I can't cope with this. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability anymore to do that. And God says to you there at that point, he comes to you and he says, wait on me. Trust in me. I am your strength. I'm your rock. If you're going to be strong, if you're going to be lively, if you're going to be active and vigorous and useful as a Christian, then you have to learn to wait on God. If you're going to resist temptation, if you're going to fight the devil, if you're going to contend against the world with all its lusts and pleasures, and you feel your own vulnerability to Satan and to temptation and to worldliness, if you're going to be fruitful in every good work, then you learn to wait upon God. To become a Christian, to become a real Christian, you have to reach the point where you are acutely aware of your own weakness. So weak that you are a sinner, that you deserve condemnation. You're under the wrath of God, and you are powerless and helpless to deliver yourself. You cannot get rid of the guilt of your sin. You cannot break the bondage of sin. You have lusts and desires and sins, and you cannot break the power of those things by yourself. You can make promises, you can turn over a new leaf, but it doesn't last very long. Before you are long, you're back where you were, and perhaps even worse. But what do you do in that situation? You come to the point where you realize your utter helplessness, your utter weakness, your haven't got a leg to stand on. What do? In order to be saved from your sins, you cry out unto God. You cry out unto Jesus Christ to save you. You say, wash me, Savior, or I will die. I have no power and strength of my own. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners who are weak and helpless and hopeless. Now, I say that at this point because none of what I'm saying to you now this morning about hoping and trusting in God will mean anything until you first come to Christ as a sinner and been saved. You come to him in your weakness, telling him you can't save yourself. But you see, you go on in that same frame of mind and you learn increasingly then to put your hope and your trust in God. The phrase here, to wait on the Lord, is fairly common in the Old Testament, especially 80 times, 20 times in the Psalms, often by David when he's up against it, his back is against the wall. What does it mean to wait on God? There are three prongs, three aspects to it. First of all, to wait upon God means to pray to God in complete dependence upon God. Prayer is nothing more than expressing our dependence upon God. What we do in prayer is to come and lay out all our helplessness and all our weakness before God. Hezekiah was to learn to do that. You read about that in Isaiah chapter 36, 37, 38. Where when Sennacherib comes against him, he goes into the temple with Sennacherib's bold, boasting letter and says, "Bo, as it were, read this. We haven't got the strength to deliver ourselves." He comes and lays out all his helplessness and weakness before God. It's a language then of dependence. When you wait upon God, you're saying, "Lord, you're the only one who can help me. I am totally dependent upon you." You see, you're not praying to the God who is deaf and the God who is blind. If you think God isn't hearing you, if you think God doesn't see what's going on, that God's not involved, you won't pray to him. You say, "Well, what's the point?" That's what you'll conclude. That's what Israel was saying. What's the point? He doesn't see, he doesn't hear. Sometimes people cry out, "If you're there, if you're there." This is the God who is there. He is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint. He doesn't go to sleep. He's there. And he is the one who strengthens the weak, the ones who in their weakness come and in total dependence cast themselves upon them. You come to God in dependence and say, "Lord, you must give me the strength. I don't have it in and of myself. You must give me the strength and the faith to carry on being a Christian, to face the griefs and sorrows and the trials and the circumstances that come upon me and threaten me. Lord, I feel as if I'm on my last legs. I haven't got anything left in the tank. Come and strengthen me." So to wait on God first means to come and pray to God in complete dependence. But then secondly, it also means to pray to God with patience. With patience. What does that mean? Not to pray once and then say, "Well, God hasn't answered me," and off you go. Give up. Give up. There are times when God delays in answering your prayers. Does that mean he's deaf? Does that mean he doesn't care? No, no. What is he doing? He is testing your faith. He is building up your faith. He said, "Are you going to rely upon me? Are you going to be patient and wait for me to answer?" You see, you cannot demand of God, "You must do it today. If you don't do it today, I'm not going to follow you anymore." That isn't the way. That's not patiently waiting upon God. You see, sometimes, as we saw with the Apostle Paul, sometimes God says, "No. Paul, I'm not going to remove your thorn in the flesh, but I will give you grace and strength to help day by day. You'll prove my power, but I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm not going to deliver you from that thorn in the flesh," whatever it was. Wasn't it our Lord Jesus Christ who said to his disciples, "You ought always to pray and what? Not to faint." We're always to pray. And then after that parable is told about the unjust judge, this widow who keeps coming to him and pestering him and finally gets an answer from him, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Will I find that kind of faith, that kind of persistence in the earth when I come? Do you pray with that kind of patient persistence, waiting upon God? You've depended upon God. Now don't abandon him just simply because he doesn't answer your prayer when you want him to answer your prayer. You rely upon him. You wait upon him." But then it also means to pray not only with dependence upon God, not only with patience, but to pray with expectancy. Confidence and full trust in God that he will answer you when it pleases him, which will always be the best time for you, but he will answer you and he will give you the strength that you need for each and every single day. God doesn't dish out his strength in one big lump and say, okay, there it is for a month. There's a month's supplies of my grace. He dishes it out. He hands it out. He gives it as and when it is needed, each day and each moment of each day. As your circumstances change, as events overtake you, as your weakness and weariness begins to impinge upon you, God says, as you wait on me, I will strengthen you. In other words, you have an expectancy in God. You say, well, there are times when that really wobbles. Yeah. What do you have to do? Where do you go back? Who is this God? Can he possibly fail? He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint. You go back through that, and he's the one who says he will give strength to the weak. And his wisdom is unsearchable. He can't make any mistakes. He's too wise and he's too powerful for that. I can rely upon him. I'm depending upon him. I'll be patient, and I will then expect my answer, and I will wait until he answers me. But in the meantime, he will strengthen me. So can you see that to wait upon God is a state of mind, it's an attitude, it's a disposition that against all odds, against all the odds, and in the midst of, in the thick of weakness and weariness and fainting fits, relies and trusts on God. Listen to David in Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Again, verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him, he says, at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There you have the language of dependence, there you have the patience, there you have the expectance. And he's urging us, he's exhorting us to put our trust and confidence in God. He will not fail you. You see, this faith is in God. And this God has a specific character and nature and disposition towards us. He's not this vague one up there if you exist. He is the God who's made himself known, and look at his power and his greatness and his glory that is displayed for us. And God is rebuking us. Haven't you heard? You forget. You don't listen. Haven't you known? Yes, I've told you before, but things come in life. And it all washes over us. And we forget these things. And we need to be reminded of these things. There's a hymn that sing the words that we sing like this: commit thou all thy griefs and ways into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, who heaven and earth commands. Thou on the Lord rely, so safe shalt thou go on, fix on his work thy steadfast eye, so shall thy work be done. Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on, walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall your work be done. Waiting upon God. And that is true on the big scale, and it's true on the smaller scale. What do I mean? It's true on the bigger scale. If you are a Christian, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, if he does not return, you will die. You will go to be with Christ, which is better than living here. But then you await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you pray for? What do you pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying for the coming of the kingdom. You're praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your expectancy. Jesus Christ has come into this world. He saved you from your sins. He's washed you clean from your guilt. He's adopted you. He's justified you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's assured you. But there's still these days of darkness. There's still this weakness. There's still these sins. There's still these temptations. Still this weariness and this frailty of the flesh. You feel it every day. You're exposed to it. What do? You continue to wait and to trust and to rely upon Jesus Christ, because he will come again in glory and he will bring you to himself. He will raise you from the dead and you will live with him in heaven and be like him and be with all his saints in a new heaven and a new earth. That is the end of your salvation, and you are waiting for his coming in dependence, in patience, and in expectation. But it's also true on a smaller scale. What do I mean by that? Your own individual needs and circumstances in your life. It was true for Israel. Here was Israel facing the prospect of captivity and exile. You remember Hezekiah's reaction? Well, it'll be okay in my day. I'll be all right. What hope with that? What about the future generations? But what is true on the big scale is true on the smaller scale. You see, God is concerned for you if you are his own child. He is a father. He's a father to those who trust in him. He is concerned for your weakness. He knows about your weakness. He knows what pressures you are under. There's a sense in which in his sovereignty he's put you under those pressures. Why? In order that you might learn to trust in him, and trusting in him, prove him to be the kind of God that he says he is. He will have you to praise him in the thick of your weakness and frailty, even in the midst of your fainting fits, as you rely upon him. He comes by his word, he comes by his spirit, he brings his promises, and he gives you the strength so that you are able to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Go back to the Apostle Paul. We could have read a number of other passages. The overwhelming odds that Paul faced, you know, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the persecution that he faced, the threats from his enemies, are 101 problems. And yet, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was his testimony. Christ proved himself to be a faithful God. God proved himself to be Paul's rock and his refuge. But you see, that God is your God. He's not just the God of the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior. He is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one who doesn't grow weak and weary and faint. He is the one who comes and gives strength. He is the one who is at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And he knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be tried. He knows what it is to be weary and faint. And because Christ is supremely qualified to do that, then he is able to give grace to you in your time of need. That's the promise of Hebrews chapter 4, but it's the promise that is made here in Isaiah chapter 40. It's the same God, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying this morning is, from God's word, is that there is no situation in which you find yourself which is beyond God. It's beyond you. You do not have the power and capacity to deal with it. But God does. Doesn't grow weary, doesn't faint, but renews your strength. You dragging your feet, or are you soaring like an eagle in the air? That's the difference. And what makes the difference? God. And your trust in Him. He can make you soar like an eagle and keep you there until the day when Christ returns. That's His power. And He delights to do it. Otherwise, why would He have said these words to this dispirited and downcast people? He wants you to be strong. He wants you to prove Him. He wants you to rely upon Him. Go and prove Him. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. You shall renew your strength. You shall run and you will not be weary. You shall walk and not be faint. Amen. Oh Lord, what weak and frail and feeble creatures we are. Strengthen our faith. Increase our hope. Oh, may we learn to trust in You and hope in You and wait upon You and soar with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Prove Yourself to us and prove Your strength and Your faithfulness to us. Everlasting God, we pray. We plead in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.